What an awesome sound to have in our sanctuary this morning. Welcome to the Metropolitan Silver Band. Yeah. I kind of paused there. I wasn't sure if you guys were playing more, but we are going to hear so much from, we are going to keep hearing from the Metropolitan Silver Band this morning, which is awesome. Welcome, everyone, to Rosedale United Church. The Spirit in me greets the Spirit in you. My name is Kristen. I am the Minister for Worship and Spiritual Care. And joining me in leadership this morning is our music director, Dr. Sarah Svensson, and our organ scholar, Cadence Brassard. As you see, we've got the Met Silver Band here, and amongst you is our choir. It's really good to be together this morning, and we're really glad that you have taken time out of your life this Sunday morning to be together and to create this community. Rosedale United is a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of this neighborhood and also in our city. We gather to learn, to grow, to serve. We are, in the name of flourishing, having a pancake brunch after the service today. Normally we have tea and coffee after the service, and we have that still, but today it's downstairs, and this is just a fun way to usher in the season of Lent, which is going to be starting later this week. Eating together, being community together is just a great way to flourish as humans. So we hope you can pop downstairs for pancakes after the service. Rosedale United is proud to be an affirming congregation. We represent a variety of ages and gender identities and sexualities, family configurations and backgrounds. Everyone is welcome here. Kids, Emma, can you just give a wave at the back? So after the greeting of peace, if you're here with kids and you don't want to stay in the service, kids, that's fine. You can go down with Emma. It's also totally fine to stay and be a part of the service. Other announcements. We are celebrating Transfiguration Sunday this week, and I'll get into a little more about what that all is about during the service. But we are also celebrating Black History Month throughout the month of February through the contributions of Black artists, and in particular in our music. All of our anthems for this month have been either composed or arranged or both by African American artists. And you'll also hear me in my sermons reference the contributions and celebrating Black artists. Other announcements. This week, Mindful Mornings resumes. This is a half-hour contemplative group. We meet here in the sanctuary, 7:15 a.m. on Wednesday mornings. If that is too early for you to even think about leaving the house, don't worry. There's an online option. Just email me, and I can give that to you. Also, Wednesday, 12:30, lunchtime, is the start of our Winter Cooking Club. This is just a chance to get together with other people, to cook. We'll learn a new recipe each week, and then we'll eat together, and you can also take some home. It's nourishment for body and soul. It's pay what you can. So if you and a friend from the neighborhood want to join for Wednesdays, check it out. Both of those programs are drop-in. You don't have to attend every single session in order to take part. Just show up. The beautiful flowers in our chancel today are in memory of Nancy Adams McDonnell, the wife of Phil McDonnell and Sally Medlin's sister. February 11th was the date of her birth. And so we surround the McDonnell and Medlin families this morning with our love. And as we gather, we acknowledge this sacred land, which has been the site of human activity for 15,000 years. It is the territory of the Huron-Wendat, the Petun First Nations, the Seneca, and most recently the Mississaugas of the Credit River. And we are grateful for the opportunity to gather on this territory. And so in the spirit of Jesus Christ, who calls us to be the church and to celebrate God's presence, let us worship. Will you stand and join in our call to worship? Jesus went to the mountain and was changed, transformed. You call us, O God, to change our lives. You call us, O God, to change our hearts. You call us, O God, to change our thinking. Open our lives, open our hearts, our thinking. Open us, O God, to your loving changes. We sing together, joyful, joyful. Friends, I invite you to turn to one another and greet each other with the peace of Christ, saying, "Peace be with you," and the response is, "Also with you," and especially greet someone you don't know and you haven't met. And so an invitation just to take a breath and settle in and be here, be now. Quiet our minds from whatever we have coming up in this coming week. Quiet our minds from processing everything that happened in the week before. And just to open ourselves, our hearts, our mind, to spirit, which is all around us. God of transfiguration, you meet us in the ordinary as well as the extraordinary moments of life. We seek you in the valleys and on the mountaintops, yet we admit that too often our eyes are blind to your presence. Too often our ears are deaf to your call. When you reach out to us through the cries of the hungry and homeless, too often our hearts shrink from your touch. Forgive us, we pray, and open us. Transform us, transfigure us in this time. And set us free to love and to serve as your servant, Jesus, who taught us to say together, O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God loves us, forgives us, and sets us free. We're talking about transfiguration this morning, which is really just a fancy word for being transformed. The scripture story that we're going to hear later is about Jesus with a few of his disciples up on a mountaintop, and he was physically transformed before their eyes. He became bright, shining. It was an incredible revelation of who he was. So our theme question this morning that I want to invite all of you to ponder is a time when your perspective was transformed. When was your perspective transformed? And perhaps it was transformed not by being at a peak experience in your life, but maybe it was transformed when you tumbled down after being on a peak. Perhaps your perspective was transformed by an experience of loss, by standing where you were not used to standing. Consider an experience where your perspective was transformed. This is a time for you to ponder. It's just for you, while Sarah plays.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 to 9, the Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling bright, such as no one on earth could brighten them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Here endeth the lesson.
Thank you, Sally. Friends, let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Friends, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is an exhilarating thrill in life to reach a peak of success and achievement as our society defines it, to have a goal and to reach it, to finish the big assignment and to get an A, to cross the finish line in a race, to get promoted, to set out on the long and winding path up whatever mountain you are climbing, professionally, physically, academically, financially, to emerge from the tree line, to look around and survey the far horizon, and to utter these words, "I've made it, the peak." It is thrilling even to watch other people as they try to reach the peaks of success and achievement. I think that's why so many people in North America today are excited to watch the Super Bowl later tonight. I don't even really like watching football, but I will be watching the Super Bowl tonight. It's thrilling even to reach a peak of achievement vicariously. And tonight we can watch the Kansas City Chiefs and the San Francisco 49ers, two entire teams full of people who have trained their entire lives, who have been relentless in the pursuit of success, grinding up the switchbacks of the mountain called making it in the NFL. Tonight, on live TV, one of these teams will reach the peak and earn the title of Super Bowl champions. But there's more. One of these football players who's at the top of his game, Travis Kelce, famous tight end, is dating another kind of top person, the pop star Taylor Swift, winner of more Grammys for Album of the Year than any human, currently on a worldwide concert tour that has already grossed $1 billion. It's looking like she will be there at the Super Bowl to cheer on her boyfriend. And so we get to witness these peak people at this peak experience in the peak of love. And I'm not even joking. It is thrilling. I'm actually super excited. It sounds sarcastic, but I'm not. It's thrilling even to watch other people reach the peaks of success and achievement. Our scripture story today is about a peak experience. Jesus takes his disciples, Peter and James and John, up a high mountain by themselves. Jesus had singled them out from the others. And when they arrived at the top of the mountain, they had a peak spiritual experience of the sort that only a handful of humans in the entire history of humanity have ever had. These disciples witnessed Jesus transform before their eyes. All of a sudden, Jesus shone brightly. His clothes became a dazzling white. And then Mark tells us that Peter and James and John saw the most remarkable vision. They couldn't believe their eyes. Two of the most important prophets in Jewish tradition, Elijah and Moses, appear and are talking with Jesus. And there's more. A cloud descends on this mountaintop, and from within the mist, a voice emerges, and the disciples hear the very voice of God proclaim, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." It's such an overwhelming experience that Peter can barely speak, and so he stammers, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." What the disciples are really clear about now is who Jesus is. They've had an epiphany. They believe they've seen Jesus in all his glory, shining and bright on top of the world, and they heard the proclamation, Jesus is God's Son, God's anointed and consecrated one, the Messiah, if you want to say it in Hebrew, the Christ, if you want to say it in Greek. The disciples have no doubt about this now. They've seen Jesus at this peak. They're talking about this all the way down the mountain, Peter and James and John. But Jesus does something very strange. Mark writes, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. You don't have the whole picture yet, Jesus is telling them. As if to say, you think that was the peak. That wasn't the peak. You think you've just seen me in all my glory, the Messiah bright and shining on top of the world. But this is not me in all my glory. Not yet. In Jesus' time, many people in Jewish religious circles thought that the Christ or the Messiah could only be a bright and shining figure at the very top. The Messiah was expected to be a political figure, a kind of ruler or king, and it was people's deepest hope that he would restore Israel back to its peak, to bring Israel back to its former glory, to restore Israel to the height of its power when the temple stood in Jerusalem and Israel was ruled by King David and King Solomon. The Messiah would be this bright and shining figure, a peak person, to bring glory to Israel and vanquish all the nation's enemies. The Messiah would be the Savior by making it to the very top and relegating all of Israel's enemies to the very bottom. This is the Messiah as Super Bowl champion, the winner, and everyone who is opposed to God's ways as the losers. What brings us life, all of us, as followers of this Messiah, is being on the winning team. But Jesus was trying to expand his disciples' minds. He was trying to teach them, you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things, he says. The Hebrew scriptures themselves witness to a very different understanding of what it means to be the Messiah. Consider these words from Psalm 50, one of the Old Testament readings on the lectionary for today. Gather to me my consecrated ones, God says, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Jesus was teaching the disciples, helping them to remember their scriptures. As Messiah, he tells them, what will actually happen to him is that he will suffer and that he will be rejected and that he will die. This is the saving power of the Messiah. It is a complicated teaching. To reach the real peak, Jesus teaches, to live the fullest life, what you must actually learn is how to die. True glory is not being at the top of the world, as your society defines it, receiving adulation and accolades from your peers. True glory is living your life so as to bring glory to others. Norm Dyson was a longtime member here before you died. Before he died. Many of you knew him, and you know his wife, Rose, and she's here today. Norm was one of these top people. He was a peak kind of a person all of his life. He was a quarterback for the East York Goliaths football team, and then at Queen's University, he played quarterback for the Golden Gaels. But he was also a star basketball player in high school and university, and he won the North American Hurdling Championship. Norm was a peak performer. And he went on to study law at Osgoode Hall, and he founded two law firms in the city of Toronto, and then he reached another peak. He was anointed to the Superior Court of Justice as a judge. But talking with him at the end of his life, he shared one of the things that had brought him the most satisfaction and the deepest sense of fulfillment. And that was playing the piano for clients attending the Out of the Cold lunch in Regent Park downtown. "This was exhilarating," he said, "thrilling, life-giving, a different kind of peak performance." Jesus said this about himself: "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus called a whole crowd of disciples and taught them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's peak performance when it comes to being a disciple. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will save it." It's a teaching that runs counter to every single value in our culture. We're taught that self-fulfillment is found in self-aggrandizement, in finding success and making it according to our society's standards, in being at the top, at the peak, and better and stronger and wealthier and more attractive than everyone else. Society teaches us that this is the way to the fullness of life, that this is the kind of glory that is peak performance. But the way of Jesus is learning to live by learning how to die. This is difficult teaching, to understand that the real way up is down. Richard Foster writes, "The most radical teaching of Jesus was his total reversal of the contemporary notion of greatness." Carl Jung, the Swiss psychiatrist and psychoanalyst, described this teaching another way. He called it moving through the two halves of life. And he taught that this was the only way to reach the peak of becoming a whole person. In the first half of life, the main focus is building up the ego, the self that finds approval and applause in outside acclamation, in reaching the peaks that society defines as the hallmarks of success. When you're living in the first half of life, you set out to make it to the top of as many peaks as possible, to build up your identity through your achievements, and so to build your sense of self-importance and security. In the first half of life, you are the sum of what you do and what you achieve. Now, you can be 95 years old and never move beyond the first half of life. It's usually an experience of deep loss, a kind of dying, that moves us into the second half of life. We retire, or we lose our job, or our health is compromised, or a relationship that defines us ends or changes. We move into the second half of life when a part of us dies, and then we have to ask, "Well, who am I now? And who am I without this thing that defined me? And who am I without my achievements? And what am I worth now?" The Kansas City Chiefs may successfully defend their Super Bowl title tonight and stay at the top, but there will come a time, it's inevitable, that another team will win and they will lose. It's hard not to get through life without having an experience of being pushed from the peak and plummeting back down the mountain. Performing this year at the halftime show at the Super Bowl is the artist named Usher. I bring him up because he has these two songs that are all about a man plummeting down from the peak, songs about dying to one way of life and finding a new kind of life. The songs are from his 2004 album, Confessions. The first song is actually called Confessions. It's about a guy who's been cheating on his girlfriend. He's got a chick on the side, he says. He's even given her a crib and a ride. He pays for her apartment and her car. And his girlfriend has never suspected a thing. The man could never have said anything, and he wouldn't have been found out. But he makes the brave move to willingly come down from this peak of taking everything with no consideration for anyone else. He decides to tell his girlfriend the truth. And he knows that this is risky. She will likely dump him. But he also knows that if he's going to live, he has to die. And then, if you can believe it, things get even more complicated for this man. The next song on the album is called Confessions Part 2. Have a listen. Just when I thought I said all I can say, my chick on the side says she's got one on the way. Man, I'm throwed and I don't know what to do. I guess I've got to give you part two of my confessions. Everything you lose is a step you take, says Taylor Swift in her song, You're On Your Own, Kid. So the man just dives in. He goes the way he doesn't want to go. He cedes control. He puts someone other than himself first. He denies himself. I hadn't really thought about it until now, but these songs by Usher embody Jesus' teaching. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus asks us not to proclaim him Lord when he's at the top, on the mountain, at the peak, his clothes dazzling and bright when he's speaking with Elijah and Moses, and the very voice of God booms out, "This is my son, the beloved." Jesus asks us not to proclaim him Lord at the top and at the peak. But when you walk through the very valley of the shadow, Jesus says, when you are at the very bottom, when you have had to let go and give up, when you've come to the end of your road and turn to see a new path opening up, when you have died and somehow breathe in the breath of new life, then, Jesus says, then you can say it, my Lord and my God. Amen. Our communion service today has a sung response with it, so I invite you to listen as our choir and Sarah plays it through once, and then we'll play it through again, and I invite you to join in on the second time. God is with us. Christ is present here. Let us give thanks to God. Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and the earth be glad. We bless you for creating the whole world, for your promises to all people, and for Jesus Christ, in whom we experience the fullness of your presence. Born of Mary, he shares our life. Eating with outcasts and the broken, he welcomes us. Guiding the children, he leads us. Visiting the sick, he heals us. Dying on the cross, he saves us. Raised from the dead, he gives new life. Living with you, he prays for us. On the eve of his betrayal, Jesus renewed God's covenant promise. He took the bread, offered the blessing, broke it, and gave it to those who sat at table with him. And then at the close of the meal, he poured the cup of blessing, raised it in thanks to God, and passed it among them. With thanksgiving, we take this bread and this cup and proclaim Jesus' death and resurrection. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us, that this meal may be our communion in the body of Christ. Make us one with Christ and all who share this feast. Unite us in faith, encourage us with hope, inspire us to love, that we may serve as your faithful disciples until we feast at your table in glory. We praise you, eternal God, through Christ, your word made flesh, and in the power of your life-giving spirit, now and forever. Amen. The gifts of God for a people of God come, for all is now ready.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Life-giving God, may we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring new life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Amen. I invite you to stand and sing. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3 of this last hymn, All Praise to Thee. So we go out with this paradox in our minds that it is in dying that we rise, that we find new life. May this move from our heads into our hearts this week. As we go, we sing a blessing, O ancient love.